Well, happy Sabbath, one and all, and welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 15th day of March 2024. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the recording and joining us on the phone, and so happy that you're able to be with us in fellowship tonight. God is such a merciful, compassionate, loving Heavenly Father, bringing us safely through another week to another Sabbath day and another chance to worship Him with others of like faith from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song is titled, Dare to Be a Daniel. Standing by a purpose true, heeding God's command. Honor them, the faithful few, all hail to Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
Many mighty men are lost, daring not to stand. Who for God had been a host by joining Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
Many giants great and tall, stalking through the land, headlong to the earth would fall if met by Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known.
Hold the temperance banner high, on to victory grand. Satan and his hosts defy and shout for Daniel's band. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. And when God opens the way for us to stand for Him, let us indeed rely upon the Spirit for courage and for the words, and indeed confess our Savior before men, that we may have Him confess our name before the Father. It's amazing what a very timid individual can become when they're standing for Jesus. And who would like to offer opening prayer for tonight's service?
Precious Father in heaven, thank you for another Sabbath fellowship. I was just noticing the sunlight at where Jean is, and I think it's marvelous we can both be in the sunlight hours still. Bless our brothers and sisters as they're on preparation day on the other side of the world as the time comes near. We seek your blessing on the borders of the Sabbath and, of course, the center of it. Jesus, that what we're reading today would continue to be centered on you and we would recognize you more as the source of truth and from which radiates out to all who will receive it. Thank you for giving us power to have a desire to want it and fulfill your promises in giving enabling power. Thank you for the promise that Jesus has all power in heaven and on earth. The devil is a defeated foe. Help us not believe the lies as if he is a conqueror, rather a dead angel flying and moving and roaring like a lion seeking to devour whom he can. Thank you for the panoply of protection against him for all who recognize their weaknesses, their needs, and their sins. Draw us closer over the Sabbath time and bless our dear speaker as he leads in further informative information about the faithfulness of one of your messengers of old and the significance of its application today in the time in which we live. Please also bless Let There Be Light Ministries to continue to have the updates that you would have done with the help of a computer that works well, a recovery of it, or whatever transition needs to be made. We're thankful, Jesus. We're called to be living Christians. It's not past Christians. There are, of course, the faithful in the past, but we are to be living Christians. And how can we do that unless we have the living presence with us, living manna from heaven? Feed our souls as we believe that we're hungry to be fed. As Jesus, you said in the Mount of Beatitudes, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, even Christ's righteousness, for they shall be filled. Thank you for making this fellowship possible, and may other fellowships that are meeting in the name of the Lord, that have come out of Babylon, draw closer to you, Jesus, as the source of righteousness, peace, and redemption, and thereby draw closer to one another and give a greater united front to complete your work on this earth in one generation. Thank you for holding this out to us each and allowing the privilege of another day on this earth, another Sabbath rest. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise be to God. We are continuing in Prophets and Kings, our study book. We're in chapter 19. That's dealing with prophets of the Northern Kingdom. It's titled A Prophet of Peace, talking about Elisha. And we left off last time at the very top of page 240 to the paragraph that starts out, Jesus comforts our sorrow. And the last thing that we were discussing is that Christ, through Elisha, had brought back to life the son of the woman who was giving Elisha room and board basically every time he was passing through that area. And that was a test of her faith. It was also a test of Elisha's faith because he had given Gehazi his staff to put upon the child. That didn't work. So instead of losing faith, Elisha himself went in, laid upon the child. That didn't work. So Elisha got off the child, he walked back and forth, and then he went back and laid on the child, and the flesh of the child was warm now. So he had been there a while. And finally, the child sneezed, and that, of course, means life. So that shows us that we're not to lose faith in God's ability to answer our requests and work an outright miracle if necessary, even though it takes longer and we may have to ask more than we have in the past for this particular thing to be granted. But we also have to be willing to accept a no to our request and not lose faith. So God knows what's best for us at any given time. And so if we really desire something and we take it to the Lord, we have to also allow him the freedom to decline our request. And we know that when our request is not granted the way that we would like it or in the timing that we would like it, it's not that God doesn't love us. It's not that God didn't hear our prayer. It's that God didn't see that it would be for our best welfare. So, blessed be the name of the Lord. So that's where we left off. And now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph. Again, at the top of page 240. Jesus comforts our sorrow for the dead with a message of infinite hope. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Hosea 13:14. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of hell and of death. Revelation 1:18. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. So Jesus comforts our sorrow. And so that shows us that Jesus is intimately aware of everything that affects us as his children, as his followers. Just as the shepherd intimately knows all the sheep that's within his fold. And if one goes missing, he's aware of it. So Jesus is that much interested in our affairs. And if we're sorrowing, he's sorrowing with us. If we're joyful, he's joyful with us, right? He's like the best friend, the best elder brother you could ever have. One who never leaves you or forsakes you. One that's with you through the great things as well as the little things. And what a friend, what a brother he is. But how does Jesus comfort our sorrow? Any ideas? Well, he has precious promises in the scriptures, and we know he never lies. So he comforts us with messages of hope, messages of help found in the scriptures. How else does he comfort us? Well, he sends his representative, the Holy Spirit, as another comforter. So Jesus comforts us through the truth. He comforts us with his Spirit. And through the Spirit, he himself is with us. So he's knocking on the door of our heart. That's a personal knock. That's a personal invitation. And if we open and let him in, he comes in and dwells with us. So the Holy Spirit is another comforter. Jesus himself through the Spirit is our comforter. Amen. With his presence. Remember, the devil can't dwell in the presence of Christ. So if Jesus is there with you, then the devil has to flee. And that means all his darkness, all his oppression, all his depression, all of that is gone if Jesus is there. Any other thoughts on how Jesus comforts us? About the Lord impressing individuals to communicate with us, to help us, to comfort us with their presence, or with their prayers, or with their well wishes and condolences. So Jesus can move on other hearts to help comfort us during this time. Any other thoughts or comments? So Jesus himself is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is another comforter. And God also sends his heavenly angels to be with us, to comfort us as well. Remember, the angels can influence our emotions, can influence our thoughts to a point, which is quite amazing to think about. So there's many different ways that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and even heavenly angels comforts our time of sorrow. But especially with his word and the precious promises that are written there. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Like the savior of mankind, he was a type. Elisha and his ministry among men combined the work of healing with that of teaching, faithfully, untiringly, throughout his long and effective labors. Elisha endeavored to foster and advance the important educational work carried on by the schools of the prophets. In the providence of God, his words of instruction to the earnest groups of young men assembled were confirmed by the deep movings of the Holy Spirit, and at times by other unmistakable evidences of his authority as a servant of Jehovah.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister, and happy Sabbath to you, Sister Dot and Sister Lynn. Welcome. So here it reveals that Elisha was like the forerunner of Jesus. And so you can see that since Elijah came before Elisha, preparing the way, so John the Baptist was the antitype, if you will, of Elijah, preparing the way for the Savior. And we were talking last time about the differences between the two ministries. The ministry of Elijah was more in your face, right? Was much more dramatic, was much more contested than Elisha's ministry was. And it's the same with John the Baptist. He went out there and, I mean, even kings were being rebuked by him. But yet Christ, the scripture reveals of his ministry that he wouldn't go out there and quench a smoking flax in the street. His voice was not to be heard out in the street. So here we see Elijah versus Elisha and John the Baptist versus Christ. Their ministries were completely different. And yet they were all designed at the right time to accomplish exactly what was needed at that time. And when you look in the scripture, when it deals with an apostate people, God can't build them up because he would be building up apostasy. So you see just the opposite. God tears them down so that he can then build them up. So Elijah came to tear down the apostasy. And Elisha then came to pick the people up, basically, and establish them on a different foundation to be more of a peaceable healing ministry. As the same with John the Baptist. Tear down the apostasy, you generation of vipers, you know. And then Christ came in to lift the people up, to heal them in their heart, in their life, and in their body as well. So Elisha's work was a combination of healing, bringing peace, and teaching the people the way of the Lord. And one way that was accomplished was through the schools of the prophets. And there were quite a bit of the schools of the prophets. I don't know exactly how many there were, but at this particular point in time, I think there was still at least three that were remaining of these schools. And so Elisha would, throughout the year, stop and visit and help to encourage, help to establish, and move forward these schools of the prophets. And so word got out that, you know, Elisha's the teacher in the schools of the prophets. And so all of those who were impressed by God would go and attend these schools so that they could learn more about the God of Israel, learn better how to serve him and how to allow themselves to be guided by the Spirit and used by God. Any other thoughts or comments on this paragraph, dear ones? And who would like to read the next paragraph?
It was on the occasion of one of his visits to the school established at Gilgal that he healed the poisoned pottage. There was a dearth in the land, and the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, Set on the great pot, and sieve pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, Then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, Pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. Amen.
Amen. So here we have Elisha telling the people, telling the students there to go and gather wild vegetables, wild edibles, if you will, so that there may be enough food to go around and feed the people there. And it was because there was a drought in the land. There was a scarcity of food. Now, Elisha was affected by this drought. He was affected by the scarcity of food. But here he's a prophet of God. So why did God allow there to be a drought in the land when there is Elisha as his prophet? Any ideas?
Regardless of what prophets or messengers the Lord sends, if his people are in apostasy, there's consequences.
Amen. Amen. We're not given the reason why there was a drought. Was it a judgment against Israel? Was it a normal cyclical drought according to that particular part of the world? Did God permit it to occur right at this very point in time in order to teach a lesson? You know, we're not really told why. But it does reveal to us that just because God is blessing his people with a prophet or blessing them for their faithfulness doesn't mean that they're not going to have problems occur. And just because problems occur does not mean that God has forsaken them or that God is punishing them. I mean, look at what happened to Job. Job was faithful. He was righteous. He wasn't being punished. God had not forsaken them, even though all of these things were happening to him. So here's Elisha, faithful to God. Here's these students. You could say the majority were faithful to God. And yet they're affected by this drought. And so if they don't do anything, they're going to starve. You can't eat faith. So Elisha instructs them to go out and find what they can and bring it all together, and they'll make a big soup of it, a big stew. And so this one individual found wild gourds. He thought that they looked great for food. And when you look at gourds, it's really hard, unless you're very knowledgeable about them, it's hard to differentiate between gourds that are poisonous versus gourds that are edible. And so this particular gourd that was gathered was poison. And poisons in gourds manifest themselves in various ways. Some give you a numb or a tingling on your tongue. That's an indication it's poison. Some is extremely bitter. That may be an indication, right? Some, when it hits your stomach, you start hallucinating. You start having all kinds of problems, and that's an indication of food poisoning, something that's not right. Pottage, like a in my mind, it is, because they gathered gourds, they gathered other field, other herbs, and so on, and they put it all together. So, be like a stew, a pottage. It could be like a soup. Although I look at pottage and stew as a thick soup, right? But anyways, they've eaten of this, and then they recognize it's poisonous. Why did God allow a poisonous gourd to be within the gathering field of this individual and put into the pot and all ate of it? Why did he allow that? Any ideas?
We always need to trust in the Lord and ask for his direction.
Amen. Amen. One thing that has become very clear is that when God created the world, he declared everything to be good. Not bad. Good. It was after sin came in that some of this creation became detrimental to mankind. The author of sin is the devil. The destroyer is the devil. The author of disease is the devil. I mean, you can go on and on and on. So this wild gourd that was poisonous was not something that God was involved in. It was something that the devil wanted to be put into the food to try and kill all of the students in that school of the prophets, including Elisha. And he was successful. So God is not to blame for the poisonous gourd. God's not to blame for the student picking it up and cutting it up and putting it into the pot. God's not to be blamed for the students eating of it. The devil is the destroyer, not God. So then the question comes up, why did God allow it if God could stop it? Any ideas? Amen. Comment in the room says, to show forth his power. Amen. When God allows the devil to bring about trouble to you and me, or to God's people, God has a very good reason why he didn't prevent it, but allowed it to occur. And it's always to show that he's stronger than the devil. But we have to manifest faith in his ability to turn the problem into a victory. Now, it's quite interesting here. When the students recognize that there's death in the pot, who do they call out to? it says here, they cried out and said to Elisha, there's death in the pot. So instead of going to God themselves, they went to his messenger. So they're asking for help. But they didn't ask for help from God. They asked for help from Elisha. It's much like the children of Israel in the wilderness. When they had a complaint, they went to Moses. We're thirsty, Moses. Our children are going to die of thirst, and we're all going to, you know, wither up like raisins. And they didn't go to God. They went to Moses. And Moses was always pointing them away from him to God as the one to solve the problems. So they went to Elisha. And what did he say? Elisha said, bring me meal. So flour, corn, something that was ground up. Well, why didn't he just work a miracle and say, you know, to the poison, go out of the pot? Why did he have to ask for something simple? Now, flour can't absorb poison to where it makes food safe to eat. Ground up corn or rye or barley can't do that either. So what good is it to throw meal into a pot to help neutralize the poison? Well, that's true. Yeah, comment in the room says there is something we have to do in cooperation with God for the miracle to come. Amen.
But also, Christ used simple remedies in his healings at times.
Amen. Amen. So here we see a principle that God uses simple remedies to mask, if you will, his healing power. So God creates herbs. And in taking the herbs in faith in God's ability to heal, a lot of times they heal. But it's not the herb that heals you. It's the healing power of God through the medium or through the simple remedy that brings healing. So it's the same here with this meal. This flour or this ground up grain cannot in any way absorb the poison in the pot and make it safe to eat. Because remember, they're eating the meal as well as the vegetables in the pot. If the barley or the ground up grain could absorb the poison and then you eat that barley or grain, well, you're eating the poison with it, right? So the healing for this poison is not through the grain. The grain doesn't provide a neutralizing for the poison. It's the miracle of God that does that. But it's through the simple method. So Elisha says, bring meal. They bring it to him. He throws this ground up grain into the pot. And then he says, there's no harm anymore. Go ahead and eat. Now they know that the grain is not in any way going to take the poison away. So now they're asked to put faith in this simple remedy, bringing the miracle of God to neutralize the poison, to heal this food. Those that didn't exercise faith went hungry. Those who did exercise faith had a very good meal. Any comments, thoughts, questions, dear one? Amen. God's blessing was upon it. So when you ask God to bless the food that you're eating at a particular meal, you have to manifest faith that God is blessing it and there will be no harm from eating it. A lot of times people ask God to bless their food, but then they don't really believe he's going to bless it. And so they're always concerned about there being some residue of poison on the outside of the fruit that they're eating, or there's some toxic absorption of Monsanto's chemicals that are going to be found within the fruit that they're eating, or they'll come up with all kinds of weird things. But they allow their fear of what may be in the food to override their belief that God can neutralize the poison in that food, if there is any. So when you ask God to bless your food, believe that he's blessed it, that there's no harm in it, just like with this pottage here. There's no harm in it. And eat it in peace. Ellen White brings out the fact that if we think our food is going to harm us, it will. The body will react in a negative way to the food that you put into your stomach, believing it's harmful to you, and so it's not going to digest it right. Or you're going to be stressed about it, and thus your digestion process is going to be interrupted, and you're going to have a sour stomach, you're not going to be able to sleep, it's going to affect your whole outlook on life. So those who worry that their food is going to harm them, it will. But if you've asked God to bless it, then have faith that he's blessed it and there is nothing in it that will harm you. Any other thoughts or comments? Any other spiritual insights in this, dear ones? Please feel free. Well, the meal was connected with a grain. The grain was ground up, and by its connection with the food, the poison was neutralized. We talk about the communion bread, unleavened. The grain had to be ground in order to make the bread. So here we can see a connection with Christ sacrificing his life to neutralize the poison of sin and death that his people might have life. Any other thoughts or insights, Glenn? So the devil wanted to kill everybody there, including Elisha, and God turned it into a victory. But there had to be the exercise of faith to be fed. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
At Gilgal.
Also, while the dearth was still in the land, Elisha fed 100 men with the present brought to him by a man from Baal Shalisha, bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. There were those with him who were sorely in need of food. When the offering came, he said to his servant, "Give unto the people that they may eat." And his servitor said, "What, should I set this before 100 men?" He said again, "Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof, according to the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So here we see that a miracle with Elisha, taking from a small amount of food and feeding a great many of it, was something that Christ also did. And Christ had this event that happened in the past to show him that God could, the same yesterday, today, and forever, that God could still feed individuals in the future from a small amount with the exercise of faith. And there would be abundance left over. In other words, there would be evidence to prove it happened. I think it was one time, it was either the 4,000 or the 5,000 that was fed. There was 12 baskets of leftovers. Well, there wasn't even, well, probably the bottom of one basket was what the food started at. And when it ended, there's 12 full baskets of remains. That's proof that the miracle occurred. It wasn't an illusion. It wasn't mass hysteria. It was proof it actually happened. A miracle. But it took faith. Not so much in the people that were eating, but in those that were serving. Because they knew it was a small amount. The same with the disciples. It was more a test of the disciples' faith than it was of the people that were fed there, because they didn't quite know where the food came from. They were just happy to receive it. So here we see that God's miracles are connected with the exercise of faith. So So we don't have the evidence it's going to occur. We have faith in God's ability to make it happen. And that's why without faith, you can't please God. But with faith in him, all things are possible. Any questions, comments, thoughts, dear ones?
Yeah, I was just thinking about what you just said, and I was looking at it from the unbeliever's point of view. Do they have any faith? Like, so without faith, as you mentioned, it's impossible to please God, and that's, of course, faith in God. Do unbelievers have faith in something? It would appear so in a lot of areas. So it's the kind of faith and who it's put in.
Yeah, amen, amen. Now, on this subject of food, in order to be well fed and nourished, do you need 3 meals a day? Do you need 2 meals a day? How many meals did Elijah have when he fled in the wilderness? Amen. He had 2 meals on 1 meal a day for 2 days. And on that 2 meals in 2 days, he lasted 40 days. Moses had 1 meal and he lasted 40 days. So this shows us that God can preserve our health for a long time on just 1 or 2 meals. So when you find yourself starving and you think you need 2 or 3 meals in order to live, whatever you may have, whatever God allows you to have, ask his blessing upon it, and God will bless it and enable your health, enable your body to be sustained for as long as he sees it is necessary. So whether you have an abundance of food or whether you have a scant amount of food, God can work a miracle either way and preserve your health. God is our healer. So don't limit his ability to provide you with health. We're conditioned that we have to have 2 or 3 meals a day to be healthy. But the scripture brings out that's not the case. Because faith in Christ can provide a lot from just a little. That's what he was trying to get the children of Israel to recognize, and they just wouldn't recognize it. We have to have meat. We have to have an abundance. We have to have this. We have to have that in order to be healthy. And God says, no, all you need is the food I provide you. It's the same today, dear ones. The key is faith. Faith in God. And everything will be fine. Any other thoughts or comments before we go to the next paragraph? And who would like to read the next paragraph? What condescension it was on the part of Christ through his messenger to work this miracle to satisfy hunger. Again and again since that time, though not always in so marked and perceptible a manner, has the Lord Jesus worked to supply human need. If we had clearer spiritual discernment, we would recognize more readily than we do God's compassionate dealing with the children of men. One time God fed Elijah with bread and meat that a raven brought. Now, is a raven a clean or unclean bird? Raven is unclean. So God used an unclean bird to bring food to satisfy the hunger of his servant. Elijah recognized that this was an uncommon occurrence, you know. Ravens don't bring food to people. So he recognized God's hand in this, and he also recognized God's ability to protect that food from contamination. There's also stories, testimonies of individuals that had been jailed, thrown into a deep, dark dungeon, and was left with only water. No food. The purpose was to starve them to death and they die, and then they wouldn't be charged with murdering the person. The person just died from hunger, right? Well, God brought a rat, and the rat would take the food off the table of the jailers and walk it directly to the cell of this individual. And brought him food. So here the individual is asking God to save them from hunger. God uses a rat to bring the food to save them from hunger. Now, is a rat clean or unclean animal? It's unclean. So again, we have God answering the prayer of his child by bringing them food through an animal that's unclean. Now, those who know about rats know that they don't bring food to give it to strangers. They bring it to their home so that they can feed themselves or feed their family over winter, right? So for this rat to bring food to their cell and drop it off is something so out of the ordinary that the individual had evidence God was answering their prayer. Even though he used an unclean animal to do that. So with asking God to bless the food, there's no harm in eating that food that came from the raven or came from the rat. Again, the raven and the rat is not being eaten. The food that was brought to them in answer to their prayer is eaten by faith in God's ability to make it harmless through the sacrifice of Christ. There's that connection with the bread of life. But it involves recognizing God answering the prayer. And the exercise of faith that God has done it. A lot of people, oh man, if that's been in the rat's mouth, I ain't going to touch it with a 10-foot pole. And here they've been praying to God for help to quench their hunger. So they just don't recognize God answering their prayer because there's a barrier in their thoughts that prevent them from recognizing the answer to the prayer. So we have to open our eyes, dear ones. We have to get rid of this self-imposed box that God can only answer our prayer within the parameter of the box, instead of allowing God the freedom to answer our prayer in a myriad of different manners. Yeah, a narrow viewpoint, a narrow faith. So when we look outside the box, if you will, it enables us to see so many different ways, different methods, different times that God has answered our prayer that we didn't realize it. Question in the room, what kind of food did the ravens bring? If my memory is correct, it was bread and it was meat. Now, meat could just be food, but that's what comes to mind. You know, to me, if I would ask God to satisfy my hunger, right? And then I see this bird flying over with something in his mouth and he either lands and drops it down at my feet or he flies over and drops it from the air, right? And I look at it and it's a piece of bread. I'm going to say, wow, thank you, Lord. I'm going to realize it's a miracle. But not everybody can see it in that way. They're prejudiced. It's like the Jews didn't accept Christ because he didn't preach to them in royal robes. And because he was in dusty clothes, they said, well, this can't be a messenger from God. He doesn't look any different than someone out on the street. Well, why should I believe his message? He's not dressed properly. He doesn't have enough backing of rabbis and lawyers behind him. And so here, the greatest miracle of all, God in the flesh was right there to teach him himself the truth. And they had blinders and couldn't recognize it. So let's not try to box God in when we ask him for things, believing that he has to answer our prayer in the exact method that we want. Let's give him the freedom to answer our prayer in whatever way he sees is necessary and in whatever time he sees is necessary. And to a lot of us, that's a great test of faith when we're called upon to exercise patience. That's a great testing of faith. God has a thousand ways to provide for you as his child. Let's not limit him to just one or two ways. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, any testimonies that you'd like to give, dear ones? We'll pick it up next time at the paragraph at the bottom of page 241 that starts out, "It is the grace of God." But anything that you'd like to share, please feel free. Well, I have an update. Some of you know that this ministry has three computers that we mainly do all of our ministry affairs upon. They're old. One goes back to 2005, one is 2008, and another one is 2010. So they're all quite old. One of them decided that it wasn't going to work anymore. And for the past 3 months, I think it was, it has revealed itself wanting to die. You go to turn on the power button and it dies. You turn on the power button again and it works, right? So that's been going on for the past 2 or 3 months, and finally it just would not start. So I had my daughter take it to her computer repair man, who seems to be very honest and very thorough. I thought it was a power source. He checked that and it was not. The power source is good. So then he thought it was the circuit board. And he found one that was compatible, and he was going to order that and get it installed. And that's where we are at the moment. So we're hoping that the motherboard was the reason why it died and not the hard drive, because the hard drive is where all of the files and all of the software, thank you for your prayers, is contained. But I have everything backed up. So if we lose the hard drive, I have a backup. The problem is, since it's an older computer, it doesn't have the more modern encryption. It's the old 32-bit instead of the 64-bit encryption that modern computers use today. So that means the files are readable under the 32-bit. The software operates under the 32-bit, right? So if I have to get a new computer, it's going to be on the 64-bit encryption, which means the software that was on the old is outdated. I got to try to find new software that will recognize the old 32-bit software. So you can see it's a big, issue. But greatly appreciate your prayers. Lord willing, we'll know more in this next coming week, and I can share with you. But praise God for allowing it to last for so long. Computers usually have an 8 to 10 year lifespan, right? Well, the one from 2005 is, you know, I don't see any petrification starting on it. It's going on 20 years. So it's definitely outdated, but it works great. So God is very merciful to allow that computer to work as long as he did. And if it no longer can be fixed and I have to get a new computer, then he will also provide a way to have the older programs continue to work on a newer computer system. So thank you for your prayers and thoughts. Any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, please feel free.
It's like your testimony is the fulfillment in modern days. How long something usually goes, you know, with food, but you get the extension of years, bro. What a blessing. It's fantastic. God bless, Sister Lynn and Dot. So good you could join us. You made me think of a hymn. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I think it's called, I did a Google, All Praise to Him Who Reigns on High. Do you have that on no. Did it, Jamie, on your, well, I have it on my computer. Should I show it up and does everyone want to sing with us? All right. So let's see if we can get this happening. Okay. There it is. All right. So. All right. Can you all see that with ease? Maybe I should put it a bit closer. All right. I'll start us off. So it's called All Praise to Him Who Reigns on High. When someone said, blessed be the name of the Lord, this came to mind. I'll start with the first verse. And if anyone knows it, you could continue. I must confess, I had to go Google YouTube to remember the tune. All praise to Him who reigns on high in majesty supreme, who gave His life for man to die that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more, at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Redeemer, Savior, friend of men, once ruled by the foe, thou hast devised salvation's plan, for thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace. Of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother, for suggesting and singing this hymn once again. We know the chorus quite well because it's a scripture song, Job 1:21. But it wasn't until you actually brought up the hymn with that chorus in it that we knew that there was a hymn connected with that scripture song. So thank you for that. Greatly appreciated. And indeed, blessed be the name of the Lord. Are there any other songs or requests, any other testimonies, thoughts, questions, dear ones, before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead.
Well, I've got a praise to share. I think I shared it with Brother Bob, but I want to share it with all of you. Because I know that you keep us in prayer. And that is, I made a new step in the book project last week. At the beginning of this week. Get it right, James. This is the last day of the week, Sabbath. And it was really, you know, when I first looked at it, I saw all the notes and I was thinking to myself, am I even going to understand what I wrote? Because it's not exactly neat. It could be on all sorts of paper scrunched up because I just use secondhand paper because I've got so much, you know, don't use the fresh stuff. And then you've got to put it in a plastic bag because there's sweat. And anyway, I don't have to go into too many details. I think I gave you every one of them there. So it looked quite big and it's quite a list. And I know that while there's many notes within the notes to look at, it was a blessing and a relief to get through it. So I think it was Monday I finished it and now I've actually started the official document. And as I was explaining for Brother Bob, it looks like it's a mountain, what's to be accomplished, but God's so good. He comes to meet you at your own level. I'm puny and I need understanding how to formulate what it is that I'm trying to do. It sounds strange. Like, why are you even bothering? You don't even know what to do. But where to start and how to continue, how to bring about what needs to be covered, what doesn't need to be covered. How do you incorporate reaching out to even unbelievers? And then, of course, those stuck in Babylon. And so, of course, I've been listening to over the years have been listening to YouTube and extrapolations on various topics and prophecy and salvation and that. And, of course, using Brother Bob's website and SR Voice and in the light of Prophecy Fulfilled, you know, brethren and sisters at presence online. And so it is, it's been a joy. And I just can't wait to be telling you. I don't know if I dreamt it. I just thought to myself, oh, I really long for the day that day I'll say to you, hey, guess what? And you probably were wondering what, guess what, what? And I'm hoping to say I've actually completed the wordage, the bulk of the book, and now I just got to do the images, because I want to add images to it, because I'm thinking presentation mode. Of course, I'd have to put it in PowerPoint, but we'll see if brothers and sisters think it's worth that, because that's going to take a while. But if it's worth it, I'll definitely do it. I think I'll do it for myself, just to... Because I don't know about you, but I think we got the most grand truths ever known. Man, you know, beyond Daniel's day, beyond David's day, Moses' day. I mean, Moses is seeing what's going on, of course. But it's just like you can't keep it to yourself. I don't know what others do that are very similar to us. I'm really curious to know if this local group I've been telling you about, what they do, if anything, if they've had success. I'm not putting them down. If they've had success to anyone to coming to their meetings, because I think to myself, how could no one be interested? I mean, we've all probably experienced with talking to strangers. Oh, they're interested. They have their views. They're very interested. But when you try to, you know, can you prove it with evidence? That's not so easily coming from their tongue. I mean, you might get a free university course at someone's door, but at the end of the day, unless it can be supported by evidence, sound judgment and evidence that's objective, it really doesn't really gist. And then, of course, the person said, well, you believe in God. How is that objective? And the real joke's on them, because, of course, nothing is not sustaining this and created it. Doesn't work in the real world with you, with us. If we want a garden, you got to plant. You just don't go, oh, well, I hope for the garden it's going to come. And it's not there. Thank you for listening and keeping it in prayer. And Lord willing, as I say to Lucy, I look forward to not getting traffic control. But, you know, I got to say, it was a real blessing, the last traffic control work. And that's not putting the job down. It's a blessing. Sometimes I even get to work at work, and that was no different the last one I had. I got to go through a different process in the book preparation, and that was good. Not too many interruptions. Pretty slow-going job. So I pray for more of those, if that is what the Lord would have, to progress in this. I really wish, I said to Lucy, I wish I'd finished it yesterday, but I know that I wouldn't have known the need or the import. I sense in my heart that if there's one thing that I should have ready and not to say I don't have something to go right now, but if there's something I'd love to have, it'll be a PowerPoint of Daniel and Revelation seminars. Because, you know, despite what people might say, oh, but you've got no interest. Look how small you are in that. You know, little things like that, if people get to know. You think, and then they hear you're writing a book, and why? Because you want to present it? Because you say to them, look at them solemnly, because it's the truth. So it's not going to change. It doesn't matter how others react. I know what it is. It's in my heart. It's objective, and I'm accepting it. And won't you join us? I look forward to, I've got to tell you this, and maybe it'll be fulfilled in the future. I can't wait to invite friends, enemies, people that show no interest in the truth but still talk to you, to invite them to the first presentation night. I mean, obviously they come to the next one, but just show a presence, because they seem interested enough to talk to you, but not enough yet to commit. And speaking of that, Kevin, I think I mentioned to you, he's a regular at the Belmont Swaps flea market that we give literature away. He rarely takes anything, but his son is not in a good state. He's got heart issues again, and it's, I think he knows he could die. And he said, I don't really want it to happen. Now, Kevin's not a Christian, but I would call him a philosopher. And I told him that. He didn't laugh, but others did. And he always shares his thoughts. And I tried to talk to him. I looked at the health encyclopedia while he was there. And I said, would you be interested? He seemed interested, but he didn't like the price, which I called a donation. And, but we looked at what he's suffering, his son, and he was interested and he said, oh, I can remember that. I said, would you like me to take a photo and I'll send it to your phone so you can read, so you don't have to remember it. You remember it, but if you do, there's a lot of details, a lot of words you might not understand, you know, Latin, you know, different, terms we might not be familiar with in Australia. And, he just said, no, I suspect he's a bit interested, but gave him two DVDs of hydrotherapy because I got the permission from Vance Farrell's son. I said, can I make copies of that and give it out because I understand they sell it? And he gave permission years ago. He said, yeah, you can give it away for free. So I'm not making money on it. And he actually took it, and I hope he watches it and he can bless his son in some way and bring relief. It'll be wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Like, he goes, you know that thing you were sharing? Wouldn't it be wonderful if he said that? I take it seriously. And hopefully he'll start realizing, because he thinks he takes Jesus seriously. I mean, there's nothing harder than someone that thinks they take Jesus seriously. And then in the same breath, they say things like, oh, we're reincarnated. And, you know, all roads lead to not Rome, but to God. And, you know, and he's not laughing when he says it. I know he probably means it, or he doesn't really believe it, but he really thinks it's okay to share, you know, that sort of attitude. But I have to say, he reached a different level with last Sunday, sitting down with me. I think, you've heard that term in the Spirit of Prophecy, Ellen White says, it could be the very ones that you think are the least likely to accept the truth, the least likely to be interested. They might mock you in that. And I don't know if that's what she had in mind, but that's what I think. Like, the most least likely to, just remember, that could be the very one God is trying to draw. I'm not saying he's not drawing the others, but others might look obviously interested, and yet they're not sanctified by the truths that they take away in book form, or the seeds sown in verbal form. Thank you for listening. That was a strange long sentence and testimony I shared with you. You always give me ideas, Brother Bob. It must be that. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah, we'll keep Kevin in prayer and the other ones that you've been sowing seeds of truth into their hearts, and Lord willing, there'll be an abundant harvest, dear brother. And we'll keep in our prayers your putting together of the book or of the PowerPoint presentations. And I know especially with PowerPoint, the presentation is much better accepted of the audience if there's pictures to go along with what you're saying. And putting it in a book form, if it's a printed book, having pictures is very expensive. If it's an online book, having pictures in there is much more easy to do. But it's still very time consuming. So if you have the written form ready, and it's going to take you many months to get all the pictures connected with the written form, maybe put the written form out first, and then when you have the pictures, then put the more fuller presentation out. That way it's not held back, if you will.
Oh, I hear what you're saying. I'm thinking of something dear Lucy shared. She said, what's different? But Lucy's going to say, don't mention me. Don't get me involved. You're involved, Lucy. She said, what's different? It was good. It's constructive. What's different about what you're trying to do? Because I said, yeah, that's a good point. I mean, Uriah Smith, you know, Daniel Revelation. Hello. It's been around since the 60s, 1860s. But there obviously there's some things that we, you know, that's, we're a lot ahead of time, and I don't know, I'm not sure he had images in there. So I said to Luce, that's one thing different. He didn't have images. He didn't have the internet, that's for sure. Finding non-copyrighted stuff too is another thing. Pixabay is very helpful like that. They don't have it copyrighted. But I think it's kind of part of the story. And I think, you, like talking about PowerPoint, I hear what you're saying, but you see, that's where you all come in. So there is no one to mention, oh, now I'm just up to the images. And you could say that shouldn't take months if I'm given, if I can concentrate and just find the best images. That's a task in itself, just on one subject. Because, you know, it's wonderful. You've got that many choices. Maybe that's of course, a wonderful thing. But sometimes you've got no choices. There's next to nothing, zilcher, on something that should be, oh, I wish I was an artist, you know, that kind of feeling. And so, but the plan was, I think I shared this before, is to get you all anyone that's interested to review it. Of course, I could probably give you that in the written form without the images, but I actually want you to comment on the images as well. Its appropriateness. Do you see better ones? Do you know of better ones I could use? And as you said, images, they speak 1,000 words. Well, you didn't say that, but I think that's essentially what you're saying. It does get people's interest, especially if they're really, you know, most of them are really good. I mean, they're skillful, they're put together, and even photos if necessary, depending on what subject you're covering. But the PowerPoint, what I love about PowerPoint, as you probably noticed from my last foot washing communion, is, and you've probably been to PowerPoints or seen them presented on the projector screen, is that you, depending on how you organize it, you can bring up the information as you're going, so people don't read ahead of you. You don't want that. You don't want that as a teacher. No, that's not. Brother Bob, he zooms in, so you just see, you can just see the one verse he wants to look. And of course, that helps us all when you're looking in when we're sharing screen, and I should do that as well. But with a PowerPoint, nothing shows, you know, it's just, ha, 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 I've got the, no, and then it doesn't work. Yeah, so like it puts it, mine does that at times, doesn't work. But you press it, you bring the image up, and you put the verse up and that and forth. But I need all your input. I need as many bits. I told Lucy, I'm telling everyone about the book at work. My siblings, because my birthday was just the other day, you know, because I asked what you've been up to and that, as first year without mum. And then, you know, I'm just sharing it. And then, of course, if they showed more interest, I'll share more, you know, more of my interest in relation to it. But, yeah, the plan is I'm thinking of book and PowerPoint. And PowerPoint last because, well, of course, I need the finished product. For, it would be actually easy doing the PowerPoint because I've got it all what I know, what I want to do. And I never thought of printing, and that's basically because of costs. Costs is a killer. If you were printing 50,000, well, that's still a lot of cost, but it'll reduce the cost. That's why Harvest Time Books can do what they do. And, you know, but I don't know, you know, you never know. It could be, I said to Lucy, it could be so interesting. Maybe even SDAs would use them. And non-SDAs. Because I think I share this with you. I'm not going to quote from the spirit of prophecy. Not because I don't like it or love it, but because it's presentation minded. It's one-on-one. Of course, talk about it. Certainly cover the gift. You know, Revelation probably 19, I think, right near the end of the presentation. But, you know, the gifts and, I think, you know, in terms of, that's a fantastic thing. I find it very useful, sis, PowerPoint. So I was just thinking ahead, like, be good if it was printed. Certainly thinking if brothers and sisters thought it was useful and to have it in book form, I don't know how long it's going to be. So I have to bear that in mind. There's so much to bear in mind, but don't dwell on those things. Just make a note. Yeah, this is kind of, I got that many notes. I'm glad for them. I thank God for a computer because I certainly wouldn't remember them all like a computer does, and has it there available. So I'm looking forward because I'm in dead earnest. I don't know if you remember Sister, Faye. Well, of course you do. I've talked to her a couple of times. She talked about Daniel Revelation studies. I didn't bring it up, but she said, you know, we could travel country town to country town and give. I never forget her saying that. It was like 2 years ago. And I thought, that's yeah, right on. I don't know what SDAs do. I'm sure they hold one now and again, if not many. I'm not aware of it. We're probably where I live. Lucy's more in suburbia, but I don't think she's come across it once or twice, which is interesting. Nice flyer and that. But I was thinking, you know, you just need a hall, need somewhere central, need an interest, you know, letterbox, mention it to everyone, including all your siblings and enemies as well while you're there, and do it in a generous, genuine way in case they think they're you're mocking them. And then, you know, see what happens. It's exciting, I must say. I don't know what. I've never done it before. I've done it with you all online, Daniel and Revelation, with a lot of spirit of prophecy and input. So that's why I want your input, because unlike, not just one of the reasons, but unlike our readings, the more I'm studying and that, the more I'm coming to further concise conclusions about things. So instead of sharing maybe it's this, maybe it's that, it could be, you know how sometimes I shared like four options on I'm trying to zone in and try to just get to one if I can with the evidence. But, you know, sometimes that's hard. Many times that can be hard, depending what area we're covering. So with God's blessing, we'll see what happens. And hopefully it might be finished by next year or this year. Who knows? God does. I must always share that. Isn't that a saying the world says? Who knows? And then say, God does. And then smile.
Well, definitely keep it in prayer, dear bro. And I know you'll have many helpers that will be very willing to give you their thoughts and comments on your presentation and how to make it better, or how to improve and sustain it. So we're here for you, bro. Dear ones, any other thoughts or comments? Amen. Big hugs back. Any other thoughts or comments that you'd like to bring forth? Please feel free. Well, praise God for allowing us to be co-laborers with Him in our salvation and helping others to be saved in Jesus as well. And who would like to offer closing prayer?
Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this Sabbath day. Thank you for the opportunity to meet on the internet. Thank you that we have brothers and sisters scattered all over this world. Help us to carry the third angel's message to them. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for giving us the words and the attitude that we can show our other brothers and sisters the love that you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest. Dear ones, any last thoughts? Please go right ahead.
I have a, each day, that we've gotten up the past week or so, we've looked outside of our front window, and there has been a brood, I guess you'd call them a brood of quail. Sometimes they like to get on the deck, and sometimes they like to eat the bird seed that's under the deck or off to the side. But they're funny little creatures. They're like small, but like that, and they just run like really fast, and it's kind of funny to watch them run. I like to watch the quail. They're cute. I'll have to send you, the picture of it, Brother James. on WhatsApp. I'll have to send you the little videos that I took. So, okay. All right. Oh, a Covey. Oh, a Covey. Okay. Thank you, Josh. I didn't know that. So, all right. Good night, everyone.
Amen. This is the first year that we've had them stick around. All the other years, we'd see them maybe one day, 2 days, or 3 days out of the season, and then we never see them again. It's like they just kind of pass through and keep moving. But this, we've had them around the place for a week now, every day. So it is a blessing. There's about 15 of them. And we had birdseed more out in the field in the past. And since Mom is here with us, we arranged the bird feeders to be right outside the window in the living room so she can see them closer at hand. And since we have double pane windows, the outside pane acts like a reflection of the outside area, and they don't see us standing on the other side of the pane looking at them unless we move or something. Then they catch our image, kind of a ghost image from that angle. But it's a joy to see them. And we've complained about the blue jays because the blue jays get up there on the feeder and they become accustomed to a particular grain that's in the mixture, and they throw all the other stuff out just to pick the, you know, the candy seed. You know, I guess it, to them it's candy, but so we've complained about the waste of this seed just going all over the place. And well, God has a way to, he created the quail to be bottom feeders to where they pick up all that grain that's been thrown off by the blue jays. So now we get them right up close to the house. Whereas before, when the feeders are out more in the field, they're just out in the field and we never see them. So it is a blessing. I'm kind of curious to see how long we can keep them near the house, but I guess we need the blue jays for that help.
The many birds have announced the coming of spring. For instance, the robins, there's a lot of ginkles, blue jays, hummingbirds. Started out with one little hummingbird and now there's five of them. So we also saw a red-winged blackbird. I think we're on the migration path to Sacramento. And it's really interesting. You think of God creating the birds and all the different animals. I still am going to ask him if he had a picture in his mind when he spoke the words, or just how that came about. But you look at all the different animals and the birds and colors, it's amazing the creative mind that God has. What a blessing to see it.
Amen. Well, I'll take my cue here from Brother Dick. That's three yawns, and that means it's time to end. So, remember, three strike those. Well, dear ones, thank you for your comments. Thank you for your testimonies, for your input, for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. And until we meet again, just half a day away, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but kept on looking up.